Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. I want today to begin looking at the return of Christ. In Revelation chapter 22, we'll read verse 7 and we'll read verse 20. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. These, of course, are the last recorded words of Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends the book of Revelation, which is a book devoted to eschatology. He ends it with a promise of his return. And just as it is impossible to fully comprehend the importance of his first advent or the incarnation, so it is with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The subject of the return of Christ is controversial. Even in Christian circles, there's many different views concerning the return of Jesus Christ. And as we go on, we'll look at these various views. But the subject is precious to all children of God. No matter what someone's view concerning the return of Christ is, it's a subject that is very precious to everyone who knows the Lord as Savior. And it's a subject that through the ages, of course, has brought cheer to the hearts of God's people and filling their hearts with courage, filling their hearts with comfort, filling their hearts with hope, and filling their hearts with expectation. But at the same time, the return of Christ is a subject that has filled the unsaved with much skepticism. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll read the verses 3 through verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers or mockers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And we've all heard this, that people will say, I've heard that Christ is going to return. I've been hearing it all my life. Where's he at? Why hasn't he returned? Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the fulfillment of that promise? And they become very skeptical concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and of the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved on the fire, against the day of the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we say it's a subject that causes the unsaved, many of them, to be filled with skepticism, and this they are willingly ignorant, as we just read. So the subject of the return of Christ should serve as a warning to all the unsaved, and it serves as a reminder to all the saved. So we want to begin looking, first of all, at the scriptural teaching concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some very important things that we must keep in order. First of all, there are two stages of Christ's return. Right now, we're just talking about the return of Christ in general. But in the return of Christ, there are two stages of that return. And one out of every 25 verses in the Word of God makes mention of one of those two phases of the Lord's return. So we see it is a very common, very popular subject in the Word of God. In fact, there's no other subject more dealt with other than the person of God and Christ than the return. Again, when I'm saying the return here, I'm talking about both stages of Christ's return. But these two stages of Christ's return must be distinguished. And they must be distinguished as we see them in the Word of God. So these two stages must be distinguished if the Word of God is going to be rightly divided. But the problem arises is that many have mistakenly made these two stages synonymous, and they're not. They are two distinct, two separate comings. They are two distinct events separated by the seven-year tribulation period. Now, these two stages, the first stage, of course, is what we know as the rapture. The rapture. The word rapture never occurs in the Word of God. That doesn't mean there is no such thing. But the word never occurs in the Word of God. We get the word rapture from the Latin word raptura, and it simply means to catch away or to be caught up. So the word rapture is basically a theological word that deals with the saints of God being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we read of that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. And that is the first stage of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes many mentions of the rapture. Again, not using the particular word rapture, but we see in many places in the Word of God of the saints being caught up to meet the Lord in the end. The second stage of Christ's return is referred to as the second advent or the revelation, and again, a revelation is an unveiling, or the revelation or unveiling of Jesus Christ. And at this stage, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth with His saints to establish His millennial reign, His millennial kingdom upon the earth. Notice in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, and really this stage of the Lord's return is dealt with more in the Word of God than the first stage, the rapture. And many fall into error on the Lord's return because they read many of these verses that refer to the second stage and make it apply to the first. And when you do that, you've misapplied the Word of God, and you're going to have problems somewhere down the road with your theology. But in Zechariah chapter 14, in verse 5, "And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach Anazai. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all saints with thee." I believe that's making reference to this revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we want to look at some scriptures that speak of this second stage of the Lord's return. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It doesn't say for his saints, it says with them. And that's referring to the second stage, which we read of in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This again is referring to the second stage. It's not referring to the rapture. So many of God's people and many of the books that are out today, the Left Behind series and all of those kind of things, have a very great tendency of mixing and confusing these two stages of the Lord's return. When the Lord comes in the rapture for his saints, that is not going to be the end of the world. The end will come in the second stage of Christ's return. Also notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until that he be taken out of the way. And then, after this, the restrainer is removed, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's not referring to the rapture. That is referring to the second stage of the Lord's return. It's talking about the destruction of the wicked one, the destruction of the Antichrist, and the destruction of Satan. In the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of the saints. Again, that's referring to the second stage of the Lord's return. And when he comes, he's going to execute judgment upon all and to convince all them that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, so we see there's several places, and there's many, many more, of course, that mention this second stage of Christ's return, when Christ returns not for his saints, but with his saints. And the result is going to be judgment and destruction. This is referred to in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. The book of Revelation, chapter 19. And this is the second stage of the Lord's return. And it's at the end of the tribulation period. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And when he comes in this second stage, again the emphasis is upon judgment, upon this world. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He got those crowns back in Revelation chapter 4 when the saints of God cast their crowns before him, and we'll get to that in another time. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name called the Word of God, which is what he's referred to in John chapter 1. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we refer to this as the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You see, when Christ comes in the rapture, the first stage, no unsaved sinner will see the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. When he comes at the end of the tribulation period, in this second stage, all the world will see. And they will see him as he is unveiled as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we've stated many times before, he doesn't become King of Kings at this time. He doesn't become Lord of Lords at this time. He already is King of Kings. He was born King of Kings. So he already is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But at this time, he will be unveiled. He will be revealed to all the lost world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then you will not read on, but you can go down there through verse 21 and you see the events that transpire at this second stage of Christ's coming. So we have two stages of the Lord's return. We have the revelation, we have the rapture, and in that Jesus Christ comes for his saints. We have the revelation, or the second advent, and Christ comes with his saints. Now if we turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And I believe in this passage of Scripture that both the rapture and the revelation of Christ are mentioned. I believe that this passage of Scripture is very plain. I believe when it's taken in its context, it becomes more plain. There's only a handful of preachers that I know that interpret this passage of Scripture the way that I see it, but I believe it's very plain. Very, 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 very few commentators believe what I'm about to tell you concerning this passage of Scripture. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, you have to remember the subject of both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the return of Christ. The Thessalonians had been deceived into believing that they had missed the rapture, that they had missed the day of reward for saints. And Paul is writing both of these letters to correct this problem. So he says in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." So now he's talking about the rapture there. By the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him. And there's never been a greater gathering than the gathering that's going to take place at that day. Verse 2, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind," which they were, "or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." So some had even circulated letters and had signed Paul's name or whatever, but led the people to believe that these letters were from Paul. And he says here that the day of Christ is at hand. Now again, you remember the day of Christ refers to both stages of the return of Christ, just as the day of the Lord. But the day of Christ, the emphasis on the day of Christ is upon the rewards of the saints. He then says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," what day? The day of Christ. The day of Christ. The emphasis on the day of Christ, again, is rewards. "That day shall not come except," that is, this day of rewards, that's where they had been convinced that they had missed out on rewards. They had missed it. And he's saying, the day of rewards will not come except there come a falling away first. Now, this falling away is the Greek word apostasia. It does not always refer to falling away doctrinally. The word is sometimes translated caught away or caught up, which is what the rapture is. That's what the rapture is. And I believe that's what this is referring to. That day, the day of reward, will not come except there's this catching up or catching away first. And then notice, following that, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Then verse 4, he's talking about the Antichrist here. He says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, again, I do believe that there is a doctrinal falling away. First Peter talks about that. But I don't believe that's what 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 is talking about. I believe that's talking about the rapture. Verse 5, remember ye that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth or what restraineth that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, so the Holy Spirit of God, if we go back into Genesis chapter 6, is a restraining agent. Everything God does, as we saw last week, is according to a timetable. What is it that prevents the Antichrist from coming on the scene before his time? The Holy Spirit. The restraining agent. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. That is the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be revealed in his time. It will come after this falling away or this catching up. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That is, it's already at work. It has been since the fall. Only he who now letteth or restraineth will restrain until he, the restrainer, be taken out of the way. And that's why things continually get worse. Again, Genesis 6 and verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Spirit of God restrains man's nature. Things would be a lot worse today if it were not for the Spirit of God restraining the sinful nature of man. You and I would be in jail today if it were not for the Spirit of God restraining men. But the Spirit of God, I don't believe, is just going to all of a sudden be removed as a restrainer, and there you have the tribulation period. But I believe the Spirit of God is being gradually removed, and has been since the fall, has been gradually being removed, and the more he's being removed, the worse and worse and worse it gets. And that's why evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And then when Jesus Christ returns in the rapture, the restraining agency of the Spirit of God is gone. It's gone. And again, we see now in verse 8, and then, okay, after the Holy Spirit as a restraining agent is taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist, tribulation period, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that's referring to the second stage of Christ's return. So we see here that the Antichrist will be revealed in his time. Everything's working according to God's timetable. And then at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist will be destroyed with the spirit of his mouth. And that is the second stage of Christ's return. So we have to be very, very clear that there are two stages of Christ's return. And it is imperative that we do never confuse these two stages as we read Scripture. When we read the Scriptures and we see that it's speaking of the return of Christ, we need to realize what part of the return he's talking about. And that is where many have miserably failed in writing their commentaries, and false doctrine abounds because people do not distinguish between these two stages. And there is quite a difference between these two stages. There's quite a difference between the rapture and the revelation of Jesus Christ. The rapture, we'll look at this in detail at another time, occurs just prior to the tribulation period. The revelation of Christ, the second stage, occurs at the end of the tribulation period. So these two stages are separated by 7 years. By a 7 year tribulation period. In the rapture, Jesus Christ comes for his saints in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Nowhere in the rapture do we read of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, planting his feet upon the earth's soil. That does not happen in the rapture. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. None of the lost people upon this earth, none of the unsaved upon this earth will see Jesus Christ at that time. You and I, who are saved, we of course will. At the revelation, following the tribulation period, Christ comes back to the earth with his saints. And we've already read some of those verses. In the rapture, the saints are taken into the heavenlies, just as he promised. At the revelation, the saints accompany Christ to the earth to reign with him. The rapture marks the deliverance for the children of God prior to the tribulation period. That's why we read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that we are delivered from the wrath to come. Talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wrath to come is referring to the tribulation period and the judgment that follows the tribulation period. Now, in stark contrast, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the second stage, which takes place at the end of the tribulation period, it is marked by judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth. And we read that in Revelation chapter 19. The rapture marks the revealing of the Antichrist and the false prophet. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verses that we just read. The revelation marks the end of the ministry, for lack of a better word, of the Antichrist and the false prophet. So the rapture marks the beginning. The revelation marks the end. In the rapture, and there are many who disagree with this, but I don't believe that you can find evidence to what so many believe today in the Word of God. In the rapture, there are no great geographical changes that take place on the earth. I didn't say there are absolutely no geographical changes. But there are no great geographical changes that take place on the earth. People say, oh, all the graves will be torn asunder. I don't believe that's the case. We receive a new body, a glorified body. There's no need for the graves to open, for you and I to be resurrected from those graves. We have a spiritual body that just leaves. The grave, I don't even believe the graves will be disturbed as far as man can see with a human eye. And there's no evidence in the Word of God that they will be. People say, well, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be all this problems with mountains, and there's going to be tremendous geographical change. Yes, at the second stage, at the revelation of Christ, there will be tremendous geographical change. Geographical change like this world has never seen. Greater geographical change than when the flood occurred. But that does not take place at the rapture. It takes place at the return, the second stage. In Zechariah chapter 4, again, Zechariah chapter 14, I'm sorry, in verse 4, we see that when Jesus Christ comes back with the saints, he will plant his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And I've heard people say, and I've read it in books, that when Christ comes in the rapture, he will come to the Mount of Olives. That's not so. They're confusing the two stages of the return of Christ. At the second stage, he will come to the Mount of Olives, which will cause it to split in two, causing the creation of a great valley. And that's what we read of there in Revelation chapter 19. But in Zechariah 14 and verse 4, and we'll close, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south." There will be great geographical changes at the revelation of Christ. I do not believe there will be any great geographical changes at the rapture. In fact, I don't believe, this may disappoint some, but I don't believe that the world is even going to miss you and I at the rapture. Well, there may be some wonder, I wonder where Brother Art went. But for the most part, we will not even be missed. So we must not confuse these two stages of Christ's return. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer.